Let's transition now. We are in a study on the book of Revelation. We are coming down here to the end. We're in chapter 20. It's been over a year now since we started, about a year that we've been going through this book of the Bible. And so we're in chapter 20 today. And we're going to start this whole idea. I want to give you a visual, an image. That's what it looks like when Pastor Mark and I are discussing the morning worship service plan. No, I'm kidding. That's actually a picture of some guys competing in the sport called judo. Now, I'm no martial artist at all. I have no background in it, but judo is called the gentle way. Didn't look very gentle in that photo, did it? It did not. But the whole idea of the gentle way is that you're using the opponent's aggression against them, right? So instead of meeting aggression with aggression, you try to use their aggression against them. So I'm going to have a little demonstration here with my youngest son. Yeah. We're going to do some judo right here. Why don't you come over here? So look at this kid. This is my baby. He's now huge compared to me. I saw this in a video, so it could fail terribly. Okay, so I want you to push against me. And so when someone pushes against you, your natural reaction is to counteract and lean back in. So he's pushing and I'm pushing against one another. So that's head-to-head combat. So one thing I could do is I could pull. If I start to pull your arm, you can either come, but usually what you do is pull back. Like, oh, he has my arm. I want my arm back. So again, you're meeting aggression with aggression. He's either pushing and I'm resisting, or I'm pulling and he resists, right? So judo wants to take the momentum away, with it. So push against me. And judo would say, I do this. So I took his momentum the way he was already wanting to go, and then I've got him in a position where I can do some other moves. All right, thanks, buddy. All right. So, again, I have no idea in real life about judo, but that was just a little demonstration. The idea of taking the momentum when they're coming at you. How do I take them the direction they're already going? He was already pushing against me. Take it that direction. And so today in our passage, we're going to see God's judo move on Satan. Okay? Satan already wants to go in a direction. He's already got a hostile plan, and we see that God actually takes him the direction that he already wants him to go. He uses the enemy's aggression to accomplish his plans. And so we're going to look at that here. So today, the main point is that God even uses the enemy to bring blessing to his people. That God's so in control, his picture is so big that he can actually use the enemy's aggression to accomplish his purposes and bring blessing. So we are starting chapter 20 today. We'll do Revelation 20, 1 through 10. Revelation chapter 20. So if you've got a Bible, get it out. If you don't have a Bible, there's some on tables in the back. Take one with you today. We want you to have a Bible to read God's word for yourself. And one of our values here is making the Bible clear. So we're digging into God's word here today. So chapter 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. I also saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. And then when 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. And they march up over the broad plain of the earth and surround the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented for day and night forever and ever. All right, so this passage, this section has what you might have commonly heard called the millennium in it. And so we'll deal with that a little bit and see what the Lord's up to. But again, these guys do such a good job. I want to show you just a little clip, again, from the Bible Project. I love how they illustrate. They do a great job laying it out just to let us see a little bit of what we just read in visual form of this section. And then we'll jump into it. So this is from the Bible Project's explaining in the book of Revelation. Okay, all right, they lay that out so nicely. So this section we just read and that linear timeline, or that millennium timeline, he said there's two major views. There's probably more than that. But one, you see them as linear timeline. Chapter 19, fall, and then chapter 20, these are consecutive events. That was group picture A he drew up there. Picture B is the recapitulation view, or that it's retelling the same event from different angles, from different point of views. And so this is one of those places where we're going to say there's those views in this room on A's and B's. There could be C's, D's, and E's. I don't know. There's different views. The people who love Jesus, committed to the word, hold view A and hold view B. And this is where we say we can hold either of those views and still love one another and still be Jesus followers, and we're not going to fight. Okay, so that's kind of where it's going to go. We're going to hold them loosely. There's reasons you could do both. Now, if you might have guessed from the series and the way I've been teaching it, I'm a B. I'm a group B. Okay, so I'll just tell you that's where I land because of this sort of cyclical retelling of Revelation. So you could, for the next 20 minutes, go, I don't know, what is he even talking about? You can do that, and I will still love you, and you can be group A, and we still have fellowship. But I'm just telling you, where I land is group B, a recapitulation view. And the reason I land there, and what we've been doing with this study in Revelation, is seeing how John pulls everything out of the Old Testament. And we looked at this a lot last week, is that the final battle, this Armageddon that is described in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, is repeated in Revelation three times. Chapter 16, chapter 19, and chapter 20. It's the same descriptions, using some of the same language. And so for me, I think, well, how can it be linear if it just keeps repeating? That's my view. And so I can just show you that. I will show you it quickly. But you have the same thing told in these three places. In Revelation 16, it's in the picture of the sixth angel pouring out the bowl, or the sixth bowl, I should say. It says, the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. They are demonic spirits performing signs who will go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for the battle on the great day of God the Almighty. So there we have the battle. We have the day of all the Lord right there. And this insertion, behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. This warning from Jesus, be ready. And they assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. It's last battle language. So you have that in chapter 16. We had the same thing in chapter 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. So it's the same story. And then here we just saw it again. Revelation 20, verse 7. It actually uses Gog and Magog, which come from Ezekiel 38 and 39. When the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison, will come out and will deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their numbers like the sand of the sea. So it's this retelling. And so the view that I would take would argue these 1,000 years are figurative time, just as really most of the numbers in Revelation have been figurative. So it's a figurative time, that the church age right now is this period, and that it ends with that. So here's the question you should be asking me or those who hold view B. Well, if that's right, how is Satan bound? That's the question you have. That's the burden of proof for view B that sees this as a recapitulation. You just say, yeah, but you just read these verses here about Satan being bound. I saw an angel coming down. He's got a key to the bottomless pit or the abyss or the underworld and a great chain, right? And he throws a dragon in there and he's in there for 1,000 years and he's in there and he can't go out and deceive the nations any longer, right? We just read that. Until the 1,000 years were ended, then he comes out. So if view B is correct, how in the world can you say during this period right now, if you're saying right now is the millennium, right now is this really long period of time, the church age awaiting the battle, well, how is Satan bound? Because that just said he was bound. You know, he doesn't seem very bound to me, right? Look, there's all kinds of New Testament verses that say he isn't bound, right? Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Does that sound bound to you? Not very bound to me. Sounds kind of difficult. Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. He's got schemes. He's got plans. He's working against you. It talks about fiery darts. How is he bound? And so we had this in Revelation 12. The great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who's called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. When Christ is crucified and raised, it says that Satan was thrown out of heaven, right? He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. He's cast out. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows his time is short. Well, that doesn't sound very bound. That sounds very terrible. Then the dragon became furious. This is still Revelation 12, with the woman, and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. This is as in making war on the saints. So how in the world is Satan bound if he's doing all that? Right? You're going, yeah, good question. You better change your view, Ryan. I'll give you a couple thoughts on that. And then again, you can weigh it out and decide for yourself. There is a place where Jesus actually says he's bound him. So in Mark 3, Jesus does this miracle and casts a demon out. It says, and the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebul, which is one of the names for Satan, or one of the names of demons. And by the prince of demons, he casts out demons. So he's basically saying it's a trick. He's using demonic power to do it. That's what they're saying. He's doing these, and they're saying, oh, this is just a trick of Satan. And he called them to them and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. Right? He's saying that's ridiculous. Satan's not going to cast out his own demons. He'd be fighting against himself. Here's the verse. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. So Jesus is saying, I'm coming down here and I'm stealing back people under the power of the evil one. And the only way you can come in and steal from somebody's house that's stronger than you, you tie him up. Right? He's tied up and now I can take his goods. So he's saying, Satan's not casting out Satan. Satan's been bound. He's limited. He can't stop me. And now I'm plundering his goods. So that's one place you could say, okay, I see some binding going on there. And then we see something, we see another picture of Satan's defeat in John 12, right before Jesus goes to the cross. He says, now is the judgment of this world, and now will the ruler of this world be cast out. Which I think is what we see in Revelation 12, that he's cast out, he's thrown down. And I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And so there, when Satan's cast out, it allows people to come to Christ. And so those are a couple places. Here's what one of my commentators writes about it. So what does the binding precisely mean? Satan's deceptive powers are restricted in two ways. First, during the church age, that's our age right now, he is unable to deceive the elect among the peoples of the world and prevent them from being saved and God's church being built. When the Holy Spirit draws you and awakens you to Christ, you are being plundered from Satan's kingdom to Christ. He cannot stop that. The enemy cannot stop the gospel. It cannot stop Christ, and when Christ calls your name, you're saved. He can't stop that. He can work against it, he can frustrate it, he can do all, but he can't stop it. And then the second way, and this is probably the bigger one, this is the primary focus of binding, until God's appointed hour, he is unable to deceive the pagan nations into gathering together for a final assault on the church. So, how is Satan bound? Is it 100% binding? I would say no. He's bounded in those ways. He can't stop the gospel, and he can't lead the nations to Armageddon. That's where he's being limited, right? He can't deceive. The nations are led to fight Armageddon through deception. We read that in chapter 16. The spirits like frogs go out. He can't do that. He can bother people, lie, but he can't say, okay, today is the day we're going to start Armageddon. I want to destroy Christ and all his works, and I'm going to do it today. And God's saying, no, you can't do it yet. You're bound from when you can start it. So there's a limit on what he can do. He's bound. He can't stop believers from believing, and he can't start Armageddon until God takes that binding off of him. So that is the way that I would argue he's being bound, as he's held back. The thing he wants to do is wipe out Christ and all the believers, and he can't do that yet. And so that's where I'm saying that God uses the enemy to bring blessing to his people. He uses the enemy's desires to stop Christ, to fight against God. He's using that against him. So let me show you those. I said the judo moves, right? These are the judo moves where you use the momentum against him. We talked about this in our men's Bible study Wednesday morning. Man, if you want to join a Bible study, 6 a.m., there's bacon and then the Bible. Join us. Sometimes it's sausage. Okay. Move one is the cross. The cross. Satan is, you know, enters Judas. Satan is empowering the religious leaders to kill Christ. He's like, oh, he's on earth. We got him now. 1 Corinthians 2 says, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If Satan knew that killing Christ actually defeats the power of sin and death, and Christ is raised and he can now free his followers from the power of sin and death, he wouldn't have done it. He's thinking, there's the God, the Son. He took on flesh. What a stupid move. Now I can kill him. He became human. Now I can kill him. And this is the judo move. Satan wants to usurp. He wants to kill. He wants to harm Christ. He wants to harm God. So he's like, great, I'm going to take him to the cross. I'm going to incite the leaders. I'm going to work in Pilate. I'm going to work in Caiaphas. I'm going to work in the crowd of Jews. I'm going to work in Judas. We're going to kill him. And what happens? Well, he raises from the dead. He goes down, takes the keys of sin and death right from Satan, right? He steals his lunch money right in his face, right? That's the way he wanted to go, right? So he doesn't tell him. That's why you can't look up the verse in the Old Testament, and then they're going to crucify him, and because Satan can read too, right? That's why it's a little bit codified. It's a mysterious plan, because if he knew that that would actually accomplish God's purposes, he wouldn't have done it, right? And then look what it says in Colossians 2:15. He disarmed the rulers and authorities by putting them to open shame, by triumphing over them in him. They thought the death of Christ was the end. We've killed him. And then Jesus shows up and says, oh, by the way, I'm alive forevermore, righteous. I'm taking the keys back. So that's the judo move one, right? God's judo move one. Move one was the cross. And I think this passage has judo move two, where Satan is bound and then released. He wants revenge. He's ticked off, right? He says, woe to you. He's come down in great wrath. He wants to end Christ. He wants to kill the church. He wants to bring all the nations in rebellion. And he wants to go that way. And God's saying, well, you can't go that way yet until God says it's time, right? And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released and he'll go out and deceive the nations, right? That's what it's talking about. He wants to go that way. He wants to kill. He wants to destroy. He wants to lead the forces of evil. And so that's sort of God's judo move. He's like, yes, there is a day coming, right? There's judo move one is the cross. Move two is that he wants a final, we're going to end this in one motion. So Satan is released. He deceives the nations. They come together for one final battle so that they're all gathered up in one place. So when the Lamb shows up, remember, we've seen it's not a battle, right? He says he slays them with the sword of his mouth. They're just consumed with fire. Whew. The dragon's just thrown in. He doesn't get any good shots in, right? The beast is thrown in. The false prophet is thrown in. They're just all thrown into the lake of fire. And then we'll see in next week's passage, the rest of they're all judged. All the rebels are judged. And so he says, yeah, I'm going to have you bring them all together for me. You think you're leading a final rebellion. And Jesus says, yeah, you're bringing them all to one place so I can just end this once for all. And they're consumed by the fire that comes out of his mouth. So God even uses the enemy, right? The enemy's aggression to the cross, the enemy's aggression to deceive the whole world, spiritual beings, earthly beings, to come to one battle. Maybe we can take them. Maybe we can get them this time. He's like, yeah, go ahead. Use all that aggression, all that folly, all that anger, all that wrath. Bring everybody together so that it's ended in one motion. And that's God's using the judo move. Yeah. That's the way you want to go. Well, you're going to go there when I say you go there, and it's going to accomplish my purposes to bring an end to evil. And so that's the second half we see, is that he even uses the enemy to bring blessing to his people. So God blesses his people. We see that in this passage, God blessing his people. Then he says, this is verse 4, then I saw thrones. Right? So John's seeing this heavenly vision. He sees thrones, and seated on those, on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Well, who's that? He sees these thrones. This is, again, remember, all of Revelation is coming out of the Old Testament. It's the exact thing that's seen in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel has this vision of heaven. What does he say? I looked, and thrones were placed. Plural. Did you see that? Not a throne, thrones. John's saying the same thing. I saw thrones. Well, what's happening in Daniel 7? It says, I saw thrones replaced, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. So we have God on his throne, and there's a whole bunch of other thrones, right? His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head was pure like wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, and the court sat in judgment, and books were opened. So it's this scene, it's a courtroom scene with God on his throne, but there's a whole lot of other thrones and there's a whole lot of beings all around him. It's a packed house. Do you see that? I can't do my math that quick. 10,000 times 10,000, that's a lot of zeros. And so it's a judgment scene. Well, who's there? There's this couple little words tucked into 1 Corinthians 6. He says, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more than matters pertaining to this life? Do you see that? Paul's saying that the saints join God in the judgment of the world. Do you see that? The saints, there's thrones plural placed. The saints, we are God's holy people. He's bringing us to glory. He's bringing us into heaven. There's thrones in the Revelation scene, and there's thrones plural in the Daniel scene, which he's quoting. And Paul tells us that we join Jesus. Now, it's his judgment. We're just kind of there alongside. We're like, yeah, bring me my neighbor. That guy's dog was in my yard every day. No, no, no. This is not vengeance day, okay? This is sitting with the Lord. He's the judge. But there's thrones plural. See that in Revelation 20. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom authority to judge was committed. But who else is there? Also, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God. So all the martyrs are there, right? All the ones that have given their life, all the ones that we're praying for, all the ones that we just gave money for this Christmas season to support the underground church leaders in the Middle East. Yeah, and some of them are being killed. Some of those in Africa are being killed. Yeah, they're there. They're there with the Lord, right? And those who had not worshiped the beast or its image and received his mark on their forehead. So all those who've lived through this age when the dragon and all the false prophet, these kingdoms are forcing people to take the mark or they can't buy or sell. So for followers of Jesus through this time of tribulation, it's going to be really hard to eat. It's going to be really hard to have a job. There's going to be great suffering. Where are they? they're with the Lord, right? They're with the Lord. With the Lord on his judgment scene. They're with the Lord there. They reigned with Christ, right? You're not there just in the corner. You're reigning with Christ. It says, and so this is all these ones. This was, we've seen these guys in Revelation 6, 9 through 11, awaiting, right? In Revelation 6, they're awaiting. It says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they'd borne. And they cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Like, we got killed for following you. And they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. So there's this waiting going on. Hey, wait there. Wait there. And again, in this passage, it's a judgment scene. The thrones are coming out. And God's letting Satan draw all the nations together to sort of end it once and for all. But it's bringing blessing. The martyrs are with him, right? There they are. They're clothed. They're with him. All those who don't take the mark of the beast, they're killed. They're with him, right? So there's a blessing. Even in this, there's a blessing that God's using. This is the end of that Daniel passage that's being quoted. It says, he shall speak words. This is talking about the Antichrist. He shall speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. Right? It's going to be really hard for believers. Right now, it's really hard for believers. It intensifies. He's going to wear them out, make it hard to live. And he shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for time, times, and half a time. He's allowed to operate, but the court shall sit in judgment. And his dominion shall be taken away and to be consumed and destroyed to the end. Right? The enemy doesn't keep going. He's destroyed. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole of heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. So it's this beautiful picture that, yes, there's an enemy. And yes, he's hostile, and yes, he's leading this final rebellious, ugly battle, but God's bringing all this to bring blessing to his people, to the saints, to those who hang on to him, right? He destroys the enemies, and he reigns forever. Right? He reigns forever. He's using the enemy to draw them together so there can be a final defeat. He redeems the martyrs. Right? They're with the Lord. There's no sense that you get your head cut off, you get brutalized, it's hard, you die this horrid death, because all that's over here. They go with him. For followers of Jesus going through this tribulation time, and you can't buy and you can't sell, and it's really hard, and everywhere you look, a door's shut in your face. You're exalted to the throne, right? You're with the Lord, reigning in his forever kingdom. And so it's this beautiful picture that God even uses the enemy. He can use the enemy to bring that final battle about. He uses the enemy to accomplish his purposes, to bless his people. So a couple final thoughts here. This can be confusing and unsettling, right? Is it confusing to anyone? I've been preaching through this thing for a year. I still don't have it straight. There's confusion, right? And this is kind of unsettling. I don't like the whole martyr thing. Does that excite any of you? It does not excite me. I don't like the idea of not being able to go to the store and buy food. I got some raspberries growing in the yard. After that, we're going to be really hungry, right? I got no chickens. I got no beef. I got none of that, right? I got a pool in the yard and salt water. You don't really want to eat that. It's very confusing. It's very traumatic. It can be unsettling. Beasts and dragons and final battles and blood everywhere. And it's like, ugh, this is very unsettling. This is difficult. But I don't think that was the point. I don't think that's why Jesus gave this vision to John, to unsettle us and to make theologians fight. Right at the beginning, Revelation 1, the resurrected Jesus appeared to John. It says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, because he's glorified and shining and bright. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. That's the first thing he told. Don't be afraid. Yeah, it freaks you out when you see the glorified Christ, but don't be afraid. I am the first and the last, right? And the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. The point isn't that we're freaked out. Now, some of the visions are kind of strange language and symbolic, and we've been through all that. But the whole point, don't be afraid. Whatever view you take, that these are linear events, and you can say, yeah, Ryan, you're out to lunch. I hate your recapitulation idea, and I'm not buying your how Satan's bound idea. You can throw all, doesn't matter. You can say these are consecutive events, fine. The whole point is Jesus reigns forever. He has the keys of death and Hades. You can accept my view and say, yeah, it's recapitulation. The whole point is that Jesus has the keys of death and Hades and reigns forever. Either way, Jesus reigns forever. Either way, we're blessed and we are with him forever. Either way. So what should we do? I think we can live with a great sense of peace and security in Christ. No matter how hard it gets, no matter how ugly it gets, no matter what economic problems might come, no matter what physical harm might come, no matter what doors get closed in your face, Jesus is going to win. And he's using all the aggression of the enemy to bring about his purposes. Just as the enemy thought he was taking Christ out at the cross and brought about his victory, he thinks he's going to take Christ out at the Battle of Armageddon. It's going to be his downfall. We don't have to fear. We don't have to be afraid. His kingdom reigns forever. So we can face the future with hope. He's on the throne. I think the other thing that I just want us to lean into is just to share the news of Jesus. To share the news of Jesus. Caden and I went, we got to go to a Kraken game yesterday. And so we rode the light rail down, and then you ride the light rail down, and then you get on the monorail. They actually found a use for that thing after all these years. So you go to Westlake Center, and you get on the monorail. It takes you over to the Kraken game. And on the way back, we're coming out. I mean, it's packed. The train is packed. It's like sardines in there. We come out, and there's this lady right there at the exit, and she's just standing there. She's got a bag with her and just holding up a sign, Jesus is Lord. She's just holding it up, and I just said, amen. And then the security guard kind of shooed her off. But it just something stirred in me. Like, this lady is just so compelled and so convinced. She wasn't screaming at anybody. She wasn't yelling or anything. She was just standing there announcing Jesus is Lord. And it just hit me like, yeah, that's what I need to be talking about. Right? That's what we need. Jesus is Lord. He's going to reign. It just prompted me a new desire to want to share the news with people. Jesus is Lord. He reigns. He's victorious. And so I'll talk a little bit about it in our annual meeting here, but we want to see more and more people hear the news of Jesus this year. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you reign. However the timing looks, we know you're going to reign. We know you are reigning. Thank you that the enemy is totally defeated. Give us great courage to share the news. Give us great hope, Lord. We pray for those who are in greater danger than we hear. We're worshiping freely and some are worshiping underground. And we just pray that you would strengthen those who even today might be martyred for you. Thank you that they're with you. Give us the courage if we were to face the same hostility. You promise us your spirit. You'll give us the words to say. Let us be courageous. Give us people to share with. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.